It is always a privilege for me to be able to come to Huddle and to be with you most of the time, to listen to the great teachers that we have coming through here, and also to be able to share with you from my heart and for what God has done in my life and the life of His body. Let's turn to the Word of God, and if you look at Psalm 42, our theme verse for this day is Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2. Listen to the Word of God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for You, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? That's our theme verse for today, the idea of thirsting. You know, a lot of drinks proclaim to be thirst quenchers, and I think probably the one that's the most well-known to us is the Gatorade. Every time you see any sports of any kind, after they're done competing, they're drinking that Gatorade. Beer certainly have that advertisement as well of quenching your thirst on a nice hot day. Coca-Cola has the idea of quenching your thirst. McDonald's wants to quench your thirst as well. In 1955, the largest soda that McDonald's marketed was a 7-ounce soda. Can you imagine drinking a 7-ounce soda? I mean, even our cans of soda today, I think, are 12 ounces, and so 7 ounces would not be good. Today, 50 years later, their largest drink is 42 ounces, some 50 years later. And internationally, McDonald's markets it as a Hugo to entice its customers to drink that. And if they were to drink that 42-ounce drink, they have consumed 400 calories in that drink alone. But it won't quench one's thirst. The only thirst quencher is water. In fact, the last craving that anyone has when they are in the process of dying is a craving for water, because thirst is the last sense to go in your body. Our spiritual being also needs, or also has, a craving as well. Jim George, in our book that we're looking, A Man After God's Own Heart, in there he writes this. He says, just as water is the only thing that can relieve thirst in the desert, the provision of God's Word is the only thing that can satisfy our spiritual thirst. It's the only thing that can give us encouragement in times of trouble and directions for our busy life. Now, thirst comes as the result of the lack of water. You know, we are working hard in the sun and we drink lots of water. Or we're playing hard at basketball or football. Go Colts, just in a couple of weeks here. We want to drink more water. We want our thirst to be quenched. Well, what creates spiritual thirst? Certainly a crisis will. On September 16, 2001, that Sunday was the highest attended service on Sundays in 2001. And that followed right after what? Followed after 9/11, 2001. That was the highest attended Sunday in that year. Certainly the death of a family member or a friend causes us to ask a lot of questions regarding our faith. It causes us to face our own death and what happens after death. Some ask questions about why, which generally cannot be answered. Well, why does that phenomenon happen? I believe that it goes back all the way to creation. We exist only because God created us. Without God, we are nothing, and we can do nothing without God. Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that we were created by God, and we were created for God, that He created all things, seen and unseen. He created us. He created each one of you for Him. Now, that is an astounding statement that Scripture tells us in Colossians. That God created you for Him. He is the God of all creation. If you look at the Hubble telescope and all of the pictures that it can bring to us of all of the universes in all of creation, we're a tiny, tiny speck that can't even be seen, and yet God created you for Him. He loves you, and He wants you. You are created for a purpose. It goes back to creation. Genesis 1 tells us that we were created in the image of God. Now, what does it mean to be created in the image of God? God exists in community. That is, He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And He existed in that community before creation. In fact, if you go back to Genesis 1, you will find God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, creating. Now, if you don't believe that, talk to me later and I'll point that out to you. But God existed in community before creation. And when He created all of us in His image, He created us to have and to be in community. I'm told that I look a lot like my earthly father. If you were to stand my father next to me, you would say that we look just alike, with the exception of maybe the aging process. In fact, I act like him in some ways. The fact that he is my biological father puts me in relationship to him. And so to be made in the image of God is to be made that we are in relationship with Almighty God, that we live for him and that we live for his purpose. But every one of us sitting here today has a problem. You see, we decided that sometime, somewhere in our lives, that we would do things our way instead of God's way. That's called sin. That's called disobedience. And it started with our first human parents, Adam and Eve, who were in the garden, and they decided to do it their way. And as a result, the creation was put under a curse. That's God's punishment for being disobedient. And part of that punishment was that they were separated from God, that they were pushed out of the garden, and they no longer have this relationship with God. And that created a void in their life in order for them to want to be in a relationship. We were created to relate to God, but now there is a void. And somehow we seek to fill that void. Down deep in us, there is a desire to be with God, but we just don't understand that, and we don't know that. And so bad stuff happens to us that we can't explain. Questions burn deep in our being that we can't answer. But we look for those answers in our sinful ways, in the only way that we know how. And so we turn to some kind of addiction. We use people for our pleasure. We spend money on our cravings. We steal and we kill. And we put others down in order to build ourselves up. Do you remember Kevin Butcher's lesson that he gave us in November? That was a powerful lesson. I've listened to that at least twice on the web after I left here that day. He talked to us and gave us a personal testimony of a wounded healer, and he talked about himself. All of us have experienced hurt in some way, and that amplifies the void in us. And to whom do we turn, or to what do we turn? Kevin spoke of how, because of our own hurts in life, we try to self-medicate in a variety of ways. In reality, we are looking for acceptance. And ultimately, we are looking to be accepted by God. We just don't know it. Now, there's another force in the world that is trying to fill that void as well. And that force is Satan. He wants us to believe that there is no God. And if we do believe there is a God, he wants us to believe that we can fill that void apart from God, that we don't need God in our life. He gets our attention in many ways. Busyness. I confess to you that since I have come back from the holidays, I have been so busy, I have been up to my ears, and I feel like I am drowning. He brings to us sexual pleasures outside of marriage. He brings to us materialism. He brings to us all kinds of addictions to help self-medicate. But none of these satisfy more than a moment. In other words, we might be satisfied in the moment that we're indulging whatever it is we're doing, but as soon as we open the box of something that we just bought and we set it up and look at it, a few moments later, we're no longer satisfied. There is an eternal void that needs to be filled, and we are trying to fill it with temporal things. And the answer, of course, is only in Jesus Christ. Now, in our current series, John Tice spoke to us about the pursuit of God and that God rewards those who seek Him. He urged us to get our relationship right with God now. Because Christ is the spiritual water that will satisfy our thirst or fill our void eternally. Do you remember in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, Jesus has been ministering a long time and He goes and He sits along beside a well in Samaria. And a woman comes out to get some water, and that causes Jesus to ask her for a glass of water, and that takes them into another conversation, and in that conversation Jesus says this: "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give you will become in you a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, wouldn't it be good, wouldn't it be great if we could have that water in our life? I am here to tell you that you can have that water, and that water is found in the Bible. It is an amazing source for spiritual health, for our spiritual nourishment. In 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this. He says, "All Scripture is God-breathed, and it is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Word of God is God-breathed. That means it's been inspired. That means that God has worked within the life of all of the authors who have written all the books to be sure that the content that God wanted you and me to hear today is in here. It's God-breathed. It's inspired. It is the Word of God, good for instruction, to give me wisdom. It is good for reproof and correction. Reproof meaning that when I am doing something wrong, it convicts me of my sin. And it doesn't just leave me there. It tells me how I then can correct my evil or wrong behavior. It is good for training us men to be men of God. The Bible also claims to be the truth. And it does it without any kind of justification for it. Psalms 19:7 says that the law of God is perfect, that we can trust it. The Bible claims to be alive. Hebrews 4:12 says it is alive and active. It is sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges our thoughts and our attitudes. And so that when we read the Bible, it transforms us. I'm reminded of the story of two university students. One was a Christian and one was Muslim. They had become friends. And the Christian, in developing this friendship, realized that the Muslim was reading his Quran, and of course the Christian was reading his Bible. And so he said, "Hey, how about if we just get to know each other's faith a little bit, and we could read the Quran, we could read the Bible." So one week they would spend a little time reading the Bible, another week they would spend a little time reading the Quran. Within about 4 months, the Muslim committed his life to Christ. A couple months went beyond that, and all of a sudden the Muslim came running into that university student's Christian's room, ran into his room and said, "You deceived me." And he said, "What do you mean I deceived you?" He said, "You knew that this was alive and active. You knew that it would change my heart. And you didn't tell me." Then he gave him a hug. I came across a man whose name is Corey just a couple of weeks ago. He works with he's on Campus Crusade staff working on the universities to the faculty commons, professors. He told me how he was raised a Mormon. And it wasn't until he got into a secular university when he took a religion class and he had to read the Bible that as he read the Bible, he thought, "This is truth. This is the first time I have ever seen the truth. And he converted. He left Mormonism and he became a Christian as a result of that. And now he's ministering among campuses, university students, and professors. But you know what? Just having the Bible in our presence doesn't transform us. You can have a Bible sitting in your home, on your shelf. It's not going to transform you. You have to read it. You know, so often we focus on temporal instead of the eternal. Our bodies might live to be 100 years old, but our spirits will live eternally, either in heaven or in hell. And I don't know about you, but I don't want the latter. Think of a newborn baby. You know, a newborn baby has no choice but to grow in size. Its body is multiplying its cells over and over again. It can't stop it. It just does it. But what determines the growth of that child are two things. The first thing is that its parents provide a nutritious diet, a nutritious food. And good nutrition produces a healthy, strong, growing body. And poor nutrition produces emaciated bodies. And we've all seen the emaciated kids in third world countries who do not have enough to eat. The second thing is this, that the baby needs to accept and consume that which is what is given to him. If it doesn't, it's not going to grow healthy. And the same is true of our spiritual growth. God has provided the spiritual nourishment that we need in the Bible, in the Holy Spirit, and in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And this Bible is the bread of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He is also described as the Word of God. And the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us and died for our sins. And so if we want to get to know the God of creation, we need to read the Bible and feed our spirits. We need to consume it. I committed my life to Christ in 1977, and it was in a Presbyterian church. In Cincinnati, it was a large church. They had things going on throughout the week. And the first year, I was involved in the church 6 out of 7 days. I was doing something 6 out of 7 days in the church. 2 years had gone by, and I went to a teaching of the pastor that was there at that time. And the pastor, in his teaching, said, we need to stand on the Bible. Meaning that the Bible is the truth, and that we need to stand on God's truth. He also said, we need to stand under the Bible, meaning that the Bible is the authority in our life, and we need to submit to the Bible. And then he also said, we need to stand beside the Bible, meaning that the Bible is God's wisdom to us, and it will guide us and direct us. And I sat there, and I listened to that pastor, and I became so convicted in my heart. Because although I was busy, although I was involved in the church, I was not spending any time or very little time in the Word of God. I was spending very little time in getting to know who my Savior was. And so I went to a very good friend, a trusted friend. His name is Steve. And Steve had a good quiet time. I knew that. A quiet time is nothing more than reading a small portion of the Bible and spending some time in prayer each day. He had a good quiet time, and I said, Steve, I need help. Steve said to me, how about this? How about if I call you an hour earlier than what you normally get up in the morning to go to work? And just to be sure that you read your scripture and you spend some time in prayer. And I said, sure. For a whole year, every day in that year, he called me an hour early. And I got up, and I read the scriptures, and I prayed. The second year came along, and Steve came to me and said, Jerry, I think it's about time you start calling me. So I said, okay. So for the next year, I called him every day. The third year, we got together, and we said, you know what? Let's have a contest to see who can call the other first. And you can imagine, every day for the next year, we called one another, getting up to be sure that we were reading our scripture and praying. We have to desire it. We have to develop a craving for God's Word. Get someone to help you and to hold you accountable to do that. You know, I believe that one way you can do that is to get into a one-year reading program of the Bible. Now, some say that that maybe is not attainable because the goal is too high. But I'm here to tell you that it is attainable. Before I was a Christian, the only reading that I ever did was whatever I had to read for school or for college. That was it. And I can tell you that for about a 10-year process after I got out of college, I could count the number of books I read on one hand in that 10 years. I was a poor reader. I was a slow reader. I am still a slow reader today. When I got into seminary, I almost drowned in reading because of the amount of reading that I needed to do. It takes me about 20 minutes a day in order to read the Bible through in 1 year. And there are many different programs that you can get in to do that. I did it for 5 years straight. Now, I missed some days and I had to catch up, but I did it. I accomplished it 5 years, and I committed myself this year to do that again. But even if you get into a reading program for a 1 year reading program, and even if you get into 6 months of it and something happens and upsets your life, and all of a sudden you just drop it and you don't do it for the rest of the year, wouldn't it be good that you read it for 6 months out of the year? Wouldn't it be good if you read 4 or 5 books out of the 66 books of the Bible that you hadn't read for the whole year before or even 10 years before that? The number of men and women in the churches today that have never read the Bible through cover to cover is absolutely astounding. And it's how we develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. In 2008, there was a member in my congregation. His name is J.O. Smith, and he died in August of that year. He was one of the former superintendents of Western School Corporation. And we found out in his eulogy that he had read through the Bible 39 times, cover to cover, in his life. That's what kept him going in those times when it was difficult and trying for him. 2 weeks ago, you heard Dave Du Bois talk about our heart's desire. What is our heart's desire? That God looks at our heart. You know, God doesn't really care if you read the Bible in 1 year. But what He does care about is what is that you have a desire to know Him. And we get to know Him through reading Scripture, through prayer, through the body of Christ, and through service. Last week you heard Paul Martin speak to you about making spiritual growth happen, and he talked to you a number of ways to allow that to happen. So find a way and make it happen. You know, we can make time for certain things in our life. We can be sure that we get up early in the morning to catch a very early flight to go on a business trip or perhaps on a vacation. We can get up early to go play golf. We can get our kids to soccer games on Sunday morning. Certainly, we can make time in the day to be in God's Word for a small portion. You know, the great preacher and evangelist D.L. Moody said this, "The Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. And it will change your life because it is active and living." Our cravings in life are not natural. They are developed. In other words, we try something and we like it. I crave chocolate. It's because I eat chocolate and I do it again and again and again. Those of you who love golf, you went out on the golf course and you swung the golf club and you liked it. Perhaps you were frustrated with it, but you kept on going. And it becomes a craving. It's something that you desire to do. It's something that is developed. Work on growing spiritually until it becomes a desire and a craving. Is your desire for God? Does God have your heart? What do I mean by that? What I mean is this. Think of a time in your life that there was a special woman in your life that you dated. Perhaps you then became engaged to her and she became your wife. Think about that time period during the dating and during the engagement. I would venture to say that all of us had our mind on that woman a lot of the time during that time of dating. Wondering what she's doing. Wondering if she'll spend some time with me this evening. If she'll go to dinner or go to a movie or go out and play games or go to a party. Wondering what she's doing. Wondering if she really likes me and if she loves me and if she would be willing to be my wife. My heart was in Robin's Robin had my heart because I was thinking about Robin all the time during that period. For God to have your heart means that you are thinking about God, that in your mind is continually on Him and His desires for you. God desires you. Desire God. Almighty God, we do thank You that for no other reason other than Your great love and grace and mercy, You created us to have a relationship with You. And we confess, Lord, that we are so poor at doing that. Lord, forgive me for not loving You with all of my soul, my strength, my heart, and my mind. Create in us, Lord, a craving. Draw us into Your presence that we could not get enough of You. We ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, Amen.